Kohen Midyan Chosen Moshe is Kol Asher Oso Hakim LeMoshe LeYisrael Amo. So Yisro heard about everything that God did for Moshe and his nation.
Please.
Ki Hotzi Hashem Es Yisrael MiMitzrayim. Because Hashem took them out of Egypt. Vayikach Yisro Chosen Moshe Tzipora Eishes Moshe Acher Shiluchecha. So Yisro got on the move and he grabbed Tzipora, Moshe's wife, his daughter. And he grabbed both the kids. So he heard about these great miracles that were going on in the desert, and he decided he wants to hop on board. So he grabs his daughter, he grabs the grandkids, and they're off into the sunset to greet Moshe. And why? What was so exciting? The pasuk says, "Ki hotzi Hashem es Yisrael mimitzrayim," because God took them out of Egypt. That happened already. It doesn't quite fit in. He's chasing something that already happened. So Rashi fills in a few blanks. It wasn't just that. There were other things that he was pursuing. Melchemes Amalek, that also happened. But there was the Be'er, the miraculous water spring that followed them wherever they went. So I guess Yisro wanted a taste. And there was the man that fell on a daily basis. And he wanted to get some of that. But it doesn't really fit. He got inspired from all these great miracles. But you could be inspired at home. And everybody else heard about it too. Nobody came running. And the man, the Medrash says, that the man, the animals, ate the man, and then they went out into all kinds of different countries. And people shot the animals and ate the animals. And they also got a taste of this precious man that Yisro seemed to be chasing after. That couldn't have been it. And then it continues. When he finally reached his destination, Vayichad Yisro al kol hatova asher asa Hashem li Yisrael. When he finally got to the Midbar, he got so excited. He was so happy to be there. Vayomer Yisro, and he said, Baruch Hashem asher hitzel eschem miyad Mitzrayim. Thank God that he did this for you guys. Asher hitzel eschem mitachis yad Mitzrayim. Atu yodati, now. Now I really know, he said. Ki gado Hashem mikol ha'elokim. So this guy tried and tested every single avodah zarah that was out there. But now, ato yodati, now is the first time that I actually know with full conviction that God is greater than all the gods and idols that I've tried before. Ki badovar asher zadu aleihem. Because that, the midah keneged midah. Vayikach Yisro chosen Moshe olu uzvachem. And in his excitement, and all, and everything he was chasing, he grabbed an olu zvachim le'alokim vayavo Aaron v'chol ziknei Yisrael le'achol lechem. So they had a big party in the desert. It's so strange. One guy, all the nations heard, the whole Midian, every citizen of the town and the country of Midian knew what was going on. And one guy, Yisrael, shows up. Where was everybody else? Nobody else is getting excited about this, about the miracles, the taste of the fresh man and the fresh be'er. It didn't get anybody else going. And then it continues. And to me, it just keeps getting stranger. Vayihimi macharas, he wakes up the next morning. Vayishim Moshe l'shvot es ha'am, vayamor ha'am al Moshe min ha'bokir ad ha'or. So Moshe sits there at the judgment table. And every Jew or pair of Jews comes forward to him and asks him shailas and questions. And they ask him, we have a machlokas about this and a monetary issue. And he's the judge for all of Klal Yisrael. Vayarchos and Moshe es kol asher hu'osa la'om vayomer ma hadover hazeh. And he saw what was going on and he said, no. This is not the way it goes. Madua ati yoshil v'vodecha v'chol ha'om. How come you're sitting down and they're all standing waiting for you? Vayomer Moshe lechosna, what? Ki yavo elai ha'am. They come to me, lidro shalokim, to ask the word of God. Ki yelehem dovor bo elai, when they have an issue, they come to me. Vayomer chosin Moshe, Yisro responds to Moshe, he says, no. I've been around, I see how things are done. You guys are not doing it right. I'll tell you how to set up shop over here. Because right now, the way you're doing, novel tibo gam ato gam ha'am hazeh. If you keep doing it the way you're doing it now, you're going to fall apart. The nation's going to fall apart. Ki kovid mimcha hadavar. This is too difficult for you to do. Shema bekoli, listen to me. I'll give you advice. You grab a few, 78,600, he told them. Take 78,600 people, make them the judges. We're talking 13% of Klal Yisrael. And the nation's looking, and if anybody's listening to the conversation, what's going on? I want some schlepper to be the judge that I go to. I have a serious issue. I want to talk to Moshe. I want to go to the boss. The boss is Lidrosh Es Elokim. He's going to give me the word of God. You're giving me intermediaries, you know, double, triple, quadruple intermediaries. I got to go to the lowest court and then finally inch my way up to Moshe Rabbeinu. I want to go to the top. I want to get the real word of God. And Yisrael, like, disappoints everybody. No, from now on, you go to this schlepper. This leper's in charge of these 10 guys. He's in charge of 100. He's in charge of 1,000. And you work your way up if you ever want that chance to ever speak to Moshe Rabbeinu. Where's he coming off? What kind of advice is this? It's too hard for Moshe? It's too hard for Moshe. Something's too hard for Moshe? So God will get 40 days. He didn't eat. He didn't sleep. It's too hard for Moshe. So I think we all can agree, the last couple of weeks, we learned a lot from the alumni. We learned about the American legal system, that a person should be wary to rent out a gym to minors who are disguised as 25-year-old DJs. We learned about the halachic legal system, different methods of using and distributing and passing around Dvarim Shebekdusha. And we learned about lessons of life in general. Adventures involving Superman costumes in NYU. But just as much as we're gleaning from the alumni who have come to visit, I think we have just as much to gain from these high school seniors. These prospective students who show up, they walk around confused like you guys did for the first couple of months. And you ask them to sit down, you'll help them, you'll talk to them, and all of a sudden the guy who doesn't really want a beer becomes the best and strongest voice for Nativ Aryeh. And you tell them all the great parts about this place and everything they stand to gain. When they come to my shir, we take advantage. And we field questions from the crowd. At my shir, we do have an intellectual bunch, a group of bright guys. And they're always on top of asking the personal questions. Something that's really going to teach us about this guy who's sitting in front of us. Something that's probably going to make this guy think. And then I hear questions. If you could choose to be any animal, which would it be and why?
Rock.
Joking? And then I call on the next guy. If you were reading a book, and then in the middle you realized it was about you, would you read to the end?
Rocked again.
This is my intellectual bunch. The parents should have nachas. So I prefer the more generic questions. I prefer, what are you looking to gain when you come to Israel? And you know, when you ask a generic question, you're bound to get the generic answers. I'm looking to mature. I'm really, you know, that's my goal when I come next year to Israel, with whatever option it is that I choose. I'm looking to really mature and develop that. I'm looking to get a relationship with God. Something that I value, that I look forward to tefillah and davening. Something that I could really connect on a higher level. Some guys, I just want to read a Gemara. If I could be able to do that, that's my goal. I'll be set. And others, you know, they scream and they cry. I want to fortify, I want to strengthen, I want to solidify my religious beliefs. I shake my head. Well, let's call their bluff. What are you waiting for? Why do you come to Israel? That's why you're coming to Israel. Why can't you do that right now? And then he looks at me as if I insulted his father. Do that now? Like, come to Israel as a senior in high school? Nobody could do that. And then the longer I'm in a tip, I see guys could do that. And then he laughs, like, Rabbi! Come on, Rabbi! Are you kidding me? That's not how it works. That's not how we do it. That's not the plan. And I'll tell you why. You see, after Mufasa tragically falls to his death, you know, Simba is obviously emotionally, psychologically, he's a wreck. So he does like any other talking baby lion whose uncle convinces him that he killed his father, which doesn't really make any sense if you're following the plot. So he leaves the Pride Lands and he puts himself into exile. A one-way trip to Gullus. And next thing you know, he's swept up by a generous, kind-hearted group. A warthog and some mongoose-type animal with a very high-pitched voice. And they begin to teach him about greatness, about purpose. And they tell him, it means no worries for the rest of your days. And then he's listening. And he gets into it. And he starts dancing along. And he has the next verse. It's a problem-free philosophy. Because that's awesome. That's what we all want. No worries. Happiness. The pursuit of our lives. And all you got to do is this little shake that the warthog is doing. The little shimmy with Timon. And you're in business. A little victory dance. A little Hakuna Matata. And that's all it takes. And that's one of the reasons that people love watching sports. You get the thrill of victory. On your couch, in your boxers, without lifting a finger. No 4-hour practices, no postseason training, no concussions, no back spasms, no torn ACLs. And when victorious, you claim without hesitation, without busha, with all the pride, you can be sure as anything, I'm going to the victory parade, because that's my team. I made them. I followed them. I won that World Series. That was me. Without lifting a finger. And we love to pursue get-rich-quick scams because they're effortless. Tummy tucks without ever going on the treadmill. And making a siyum without trying to understand one Rashi. And I'm embarrassed to say sometimes the Amud itself. And like Verica Salt, if you're familiar, a fictional character in Mr. Wonka's Factory, who was no doubt modeled after a young girl from the Five Towns. And she said, I want a party with a room full of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream, and if I don't get the things that I'm after, I'm going to scream! And then she's saying, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want a locket all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. And we want the gold. And we want now. And we're mesmerized by victory. And our dreams are about success. And they take up all the mindset, all the mind space that we have. I want to hit the gold. I want to hit the top. And for some, it's wealth, accolades, trophies. For others, it's the Siyum HaShas. But it's the big. It's the glorious. That's what gets us excited. And yet, so many people seem to fall short. Because with all our determination to reach victory, we completely overlook what it takes to get there. In 1940, in the middle of May, in the midst of trying to defeat the greatest enemy that the world has seen in centuries, a man by the name of Churchill stood in front of his cabinet and he told them to form an administration of this scale and complexity is a serious undertaking in itself. But it must be remembered, we got to do this right, that we are in the preliminary stage of one of the greatest battles in history. That we are in action at many other points in Norway and in Holland. That we have to be prepared in the Mediterranean. That the air battle is continuous and that many preparations, such as have been indicated by my honourable friend below the gangway, have to be made here at home. I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined the government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And where will that get, Mr. Churchill? So he continued, we have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. And you ask, what is our aim? It is one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has stood for. No survival for the urge and impulse of the ages that mankind will move forward towards its goal. But I take up my position with buoyance and hope. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aim of all and say, come then, let us go forward together, with our united strength. And what was he talking about? One line. I cannot guarantee victory. Nobody can guarantee victory. But what I can guarantee is that I will give you my blood, my sweat, my toil, and my tears. Because that's me. And that's what I have to offer and put on the table. But with all due respect to the Honorable Sir Lord Churchill, and I ask forgiveness from all the humble servants who sit in this room who are from his ranks. I think he's wrong. I don't believe that effort breeds success. See, this is Guy Charlie. Charlie graduated law school in New York. He got a great job offer, an internship to start out. In the Midwest, Pittsburgh, Cincinnati. Most of you guys don't know what the Midwest is. Let's say Minnesota. Doesn't matter. So he's at the internship in the Midwest, competing with 12 other of the top law students in America for that prize job. Now, like the alumni said when he spoke, when you want to work hard, Your day starts at 5 a.m. I don't know if he went to the mikvah and to shacharis, the newspaper and his coffee, but his day started at 5 a.m., as did all the other interns. And right off the bat, hundreds of legal cases were coming their way, researching and analyzing all the nitty-gritty details of each case and all of its nuances. Most days he had to skip lunch, ended up sleeping at the office on his desk, hasn't changed his clothes in 4 or 5 days at a time. There's simply no time. The demands of the internship were way above anything that he anticipated, and as did feel the other 12. And he was keeping Shabbos. So when Friday came around, he was rushing to finish. And right after Havdalah, Motzei Shabbos, a full mishmar, he would go the whole night, just catching up from what everybody else did on Friday afternoon. And then the 6 weeks came to an end. The three senior partners of the law firm called in each intern individually. When they called in Charlie, he sat there shaking like everybody else was. And the middle guy, the partner who was in charge, he said, "Congratulations, Charlie. You got the job." First time he could breathe in 6 weeks. He felt so great. All the work paid off. And then as he was about to leave the room, he said, "Charlie, sit back down. We ask all the people who got a job here, we want to know what your take is. Why do you think we made you work so hard? Sometimes there's not as many cases. Sometimes we're not as busy. But know one thing, Charlie, we'll always make you work just as hard. You know why we do this, Charlie?" And he said, "Yes, sir. Because effort breeds success." And all three of them chuckled. You don't know a thing about being a lawyer. Effort doesn't breed success. Effort makes you a lawyer. I want to learn a Gemara with you. Tana Rabbanan. Maisa b'talmud echad shebo lifnei Rabbi Yoshua. So there was a student, a sincere, humble student who came before Rabbi Yoshua. Amar lei tefilas arvis rishus o chova. Is Marv mandatory or optional? Amar lei rishus. He told him it's optional. Bolifnei Rabbi Gamliel, the same student went in front of Rabbi Gamliel. Amar lei tefilas arvis rishus o chova. Is Marv optional or mandatory? Amar lei chova. And Rabbi Gamliel told him it's mandatory. Amar lei valo, Rabbi Yoshua. Didn't Rabbi Yoshua tell me that it's optional? So Rabbi Gamliel got upset and possibly insulted. He said, "Hamtein achi kansu, wait till everybody comes into the base medrash and I'll have a nice talking to Rabbi Yoshua." So on that very day, when everybody entered in, Hishel, Rabbi Gamliel asked the crowd, "Tfilas arvis rishus o chova, is Mariv optional or mandatory?" And they were quiet. And Rabbi Gamliel stated his opinion. He said, "I hold Mariv is mandatory. If anybody disagrees, please step forward." And there was silence. And then Rabbi Gamliel called him out from the crowd. "Rabbi Yoshua, stand up." And he rose. "Rabbi Yoshua, did you not tell somebody just this morning that Marv is a Rishus?" He said, "I did." He said, "Please stand up till the shiur is over." And this was not the first time that Rabbi Gamliel put Rabbi Yoshua in front of the crowd and embarrassed him. It was the third time already. So everybody was very upset. There was a very tense atmosphere in the base medrash. So there was a decision made on that day. Rabbi Gamliel has to be ousted from his position. We need to assign a new Rosh Yeshiva. So they looked around, who could it be? Maybe Rabbi Yeshua, but he was the enemy. Maybe Rabbi Akiva, but he didn't have Zchus Avos. So they found one sincere, good, but young Talmud Chacham by name of Rabbi Lazar. And they told him, will you take the job? Will you take the position as Rosh Yeshiva? So he told them, like we learn here at Nativ, I gotta go ask my wife. He went home and he asked his wife, and she agreed. Tana, listen to the Gemara carefully. Oso yom salkuhu l'shomer ha-Pesach. On that day when they took out Rabbi Gamliel and appointed Rabbi Elazar, salkuhu, they removed the shomer ha-Pesach, the guard. A guard stood by the base medrash. He was removed. V'nasal lehem reshus l'talmidim likanes. And all the students had now permission to enter the base medrash. Shehayir Rabbi Gamliel Machris Va'omer, because Rabbi Gamliel in his heyday used to put up a sign in the front and he would announce and he would scream, Kol Talmid she'ein tocho kebaro, every student who is inside is not like his outside, lo yikanes lebeis ha-medrash, should not enter. So the policy changed, everybody's admitted, they're all welcome. So I think that's so nice. Rabbi Elazar wanted more people in the beis medrash. Then the Gemara goes crazy. Hahu Yoma, on that day, Itosfu Kama Safsali, a few more benches were added to the room to be provided for the new members of the base medrash. Asks the Gemara, Kama Safsali, and how many benches were added? Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Pligi Bo Abba Yosef Ben Dustoy Verabonon. There's a machlokes, a difference of opinions, how many benches were added. One says 400 benches were added. The Chad Omer Sheva Meya Safsali. And the other opinion holds 700 benches were added. Now, I don't know how big a bench is, but I'm assuming you get 3-4 guys on that. Now, you do the math and 400, 700 benches, there's a whole lot of new guys in the base medrash. Now, I picture this before the days of Rabbi Elazar. When Gamliel was running the show, this is an empty place. Nobody's inside. How many new guys fit into this basement? What was going on in the old place? What was the policy? But a bigger question that always struck me, how did the guard know? The guard who sat there at the entrance, he was given the position of deciding who is Tocho Kibaro. Who's inside is like they're out. I mean, they're all saying, I want to mature. I want to know how to read a Gemara. I want to get close to God. I want to fortify and strengthen and solidify my Jewish beliefs. And they're all saying the same nusach to the guard. Who is this guy with Ruach HaKodesh that sat and decided who gets in and who stays out? So the originator of this 10-15 slot was a Rebbe in Yeshiva, Rav Podolsky. So I remember he said this over. I'm going to repeat his words. There was no guard. The door was locked. You couldn't get into the base medrash unless you were Tocho Kibaro. You see, there are very few people in the world like this. There are very few people in the world that are so sincere and so honest with what their goals are and how to attain them, that when they say these words of I want to mature and read a Gemara and get close to God, when they find that door locked, so they go to a window. And when that window's closed, they look for some way underneath. And when there's no way, they look for a roof, a ladder. I'm going to climb my way in. A hammer, I'll break a window. I'm going to work this out because if Rabbi Gamliel's giving shiur and that's the only address of how I can grow, I'm getting in there, no ifs, ands, or buts, I will make it happen. Because that's where my toil, my tears, and my sweat will be put, and I'll put it on the table, and that's how you show your sincerity when everything's stopping you, when nothing's letting it happen, when the challenges are overcoming, and there's no way out. You get in the base medrash, even when the door is locked. So Yisro was a connoisseur, not of wines, not of meats, not of worldly pleasures. Yisro was a God connoisseur. He was a God enthusiast. He went through every avodah zarah, every religion, every theology, the acclaimed expert on everything having to do with God. He served all these idols with maximum effort, with maximum everything he had, he put into each and every Avodah Zarah. And one after the next, they all failed him. So you can imagine, when he sat down that Sunday morning, seventh day of Pesach, he didn't know. And he was watching a regular baseball game, nothing special, in his boxers, cup of beer in one hand. And then he saw the water on the table. It split. And he ran to the window. And he looks outside in the kiddie pool. Gershom and Eliezer's kiddie pool. It split. And all the water around him, it split. And the Aztec and Mayan, there's a legend that on that day it's a medrash, but their history tells the same medrash. There's a legend among the Aztec and Mayans and Incas that on one day, a long time ago, nobody expected it, all the waters split. And the medrash confirms it, that all the waters of the world split at Kriyas Yam Suf. And Yisro's sitting there watching the ball game in his boxers and the kiddie pool. And he calls Tzipora, "What's going on?" And then all the news, the neighbors start coming out. They say, "You didn't hear. There's Kriyas Yam Suf going on. The 10 plagues. The Jews got out of Egypt. There was a Melchemes Amalek. The Be'er. There's so many. The man! The man," they told him. "Is it fresh? What does it taste like? Can I get a taste?" They shafted him an animal. "This is what it tastes like. You could get a taste of what's going on." So he called upstairs, "Tzipora, get the grandkids. We're packing up. Put on your Sunday's best. We're going out to the Midbar." But he was the only guy in town. When he got out to the driveway, I was packing up his SUV. Everybody else was just looking around. "Wow, look at the water. Split, man. Crazy. Oh, I want to see this again tomorrow." And Yitzhak was on his way. Because after all those sleepless nights, after all the effort he put in, he became the man who would rise above all men. And so he rushed to pass along a certain message. When he got to the Midbar, he sees Moshe and a train full of Jews waiting for information. And he ran up to Moshe and he grabs him by the arms. "No! You're doing it all wrong! You want to build a nation? You want to build people? You want to build Jews? They got to put in. I want 78,600 of them now. Build themselves. I want them to become the next Moshe Rabbeinus. I don't want them to be spoon-fed every day when there's no effort, when there's no toil on their part. Navol tibol gam ha'am hazeh. I'm not just worried about you, Moshe, that you'll fall apart. This whole existence, this whole religion, this new God that you're putting on a pedestal for everybody to worship, this is bound to fail if they're not willing to put in their all. Let them work as hard as you do. Because wherever you deposit your sweat and your toil, that becomes you. When you choose to deposit your sweat and tears into video games, into fantasy leagues, you choose to put your sweat and toil into chazering every season of 24. That's who you are. Charlie's a lawyer. Charlie put his effort into law. Now you could say with dignity and confidence, "I'm a lawyer. That became me, that's who I am, because I worked for it." And you're a video game guy. You're a fantasy league guy. You're a 24 guy. The parents should shep a lot of nachas. Because that's who you are. Where you put your all. So you forget your victory dances, your touchdown celebrations. Stop thinking about getting rich quick with the next app. How long until my Siyum HaShas? And stop asking alumni, when was your turning point? When was your turning point? There is no turning point. That's not victory. That's called, I want recognition. I want fame. I want people to look at me and say, that guy, he made a Siyum HaShas. You know, he doesn't know one word of any Gemara, but that guy made a Siyum HaShas. I want people to say about me, I'm a lawyer. I'm a great person. Without ever having to make an effort to become who I actually think I am. And who I'm trying to portray to everybody else and convince them that I can be. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. That doesn't breed success. It's not like Mr. Churchill said. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat, that is success. That is how you define success. You talk about wanting to want. We're 6 months in. If you're still talking about wanting to want, we're 6 months in. It's enough of the wanting to want, to want, to want, to want, and I'm davening to want, and everybody wants to want, to want. You put your chips on the table now. You put the effort in now. You got 6 months left. There's a lot of breaks coming up. This is the midway point. You are who you define yourself as. Where you put your blood, you spill your tears, all your toil goes into it. That's me. I became great this year. I had a Shana Aleph. Where I move on in my future, it's only going to add. It's only going to build. I'll only get greater. But it's enough. With dreaming about the trophies and the trophy wives and the trophy families. And it's time to just call your mom and build a relationship. To forget about the Siyum and to learn a Rashi. To work on the now. To work on the details, on the nitty gritty, on the things that are going to actually make you great. We should all have a bracha. This is not easy. What I'm talking about right now, this is not easy. These words sound nice. Well, Mr. Churchill could say these nusach and this girsa. Oh, it sounds very pretty. The top 10 speeches of all time, I'm sure. You put this into action, you'll see you'll be a different person. A greater person. A more satisfied person. And you'll really sing. They didn't sing it. They don't know how to sing it. They don't deserve to sing it. No, you'll really sing Hakuna Matata. No worries. You hit happiness for the rest of your days. Shem should give us a tremendous Siyata Dishmaya to move forward every day, every week, every month, till the end. Shabbos.